It's that time of year. It's the time of year when Christmas music sounds all around us, everywhere. But you know what we don't see as much as we used to? You don't see much Christmas caroling take place. The tradition of Christmas caroling began back in the 13th century, and it didn't involve singing. It actually was a way for people in the middle of the cold weather to go around and bid each other well wishes. It comes from a term called a Nordic term called Veshale, which means to be well and to be in good health. It became known as wassailing. That's what it was called. It wasn't called Christmas caroling. It was called wassailing. And it turned into a song, the well wishes, turned into a song called Here We Come, Wassailing. And that is that's the song that we know today as We Wish You a Merry Christmas. So the song We Wish You a Merry Christmas is not technically a Christmas carol by traditional definition. By traditional definition, a Christmas carol is supposed to be both traditional and biblical. And so We Wish You a Merry Christmas may be traditional, but it's not really biblical as far as telling the story of the first Christmas. Christmas carols are supposed to tell the story of Jesus' birth and bring people together. And so that's where we came up with the title for this series, this short Christmas series, of sharing Christmas together. Sharing Christmas together around Christmas carols, around songs that share the good news of Jesus' birth and bring people together. So one of the Christmas carols that has stood the test of time is the one that we sang this morning called O Come All Ye Faithful. O Come All Ye Faithful, there's uncertainty around who wrote it, though it believes that it was written either by King John IV of Portugal, but it's most commonly attributed to John Francis Wade. The composers Handel and Gluck are credited with the overall melody of the song put to words and stuff like that. It was originally come from the Latin words Adeste Fidelis. And in 1841, it was translated into English by Frederick Oakley. But perhaps the crowning achievement of the long-standing song, O Come All Ye Faithful, is in 1992, when it was part of the movie Home Alone 2, as it was sung or played in Carnegie Hall as part of that movie. So of all the things in the long-standing history of O Come All Ye Faithful, Home Alone 2, Lost in New York, is it Lost in New York or Alone in New York? I have to confess, I have never seen any of the Home Alone movies. Not a single one. Never watched a single, because I don't like Macaulay Culkin. Yeah, same reason I don't watch the new version of Matlock, because I don't like Kathy Bates. But you know what I found out? Kathy Bates doesn't like me either, and we're both okay with that, so. So, what's that? I have never seen Home Alone. I admit it. I have never seen Home Alone. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed. In fact, I'm quite proud of it, actually. So, the song, O Come All Ye Faithful, as we look at just the opening lyrics of that song, it doesn't take long for some people to get tripped up on the song. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. In a season where everything around us is joyful and everything is triumphant and people are full of festive spirit and well wishes and goodwill, that's not the case for everybody. There are people who are not faithful. There are people who are struggling with their faith. There are people whose lives are mired in doubt, questioning what they believe, whether they believe, if they will believe. There are people who are not joyful. There are people who are struggling, people who are sad, people who are lonely, people who are brokenhearted. And there are people who are not triumphant. There are people who feel defeated. But what if What if the story surrounding the song, O Come All Ye Faithful, is where we find being faithful, joyful, and triumphant? The story of the first Christmas, there is great faithfulness, there is great joyfulness, and there is great victory in that story. And so as we look around the song, O Come All Ye Faithful, we look at this part of the story. And it says in the early part of Luke, Luke was a first century doctor, and he was also a historian. He traveled with Paul, and he hung out with the early followers of Jesus, and he set out to write an orderly account of everything that happened around Jesus' life and ministry and birth and death and all of that. And so he put this book together. You know, they creatively title many of the books of the Bible that we have. And this one was written by Luke, and it's titled Luke. And so in Luke, he writes, that night, so this is that night is the night of Jesus' birth. We talked last week, we don't know if he was born at night, but we know that when he was born, there was a night. So that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. So the shepherds in this story likely did not appear as the shepherds that we see in our nativity scenes or on our Christmas cards. The shepherds in Jesus' day were some of the lowest of society. They were believed to be deceitful and dishonest in their business practices. They were considered to be ceremonial unclean because the responsibilities and the rigors of their job kept them from performing the Jewish cleansing ceremonial rituals and practices and stuff like that. So they would not have been allowed to go to temple because they would have been considered ceremonial and religiously unclean. They could not testify in a court of law as a credible witness because they just weren't believed. Though they were not given to a lot of fantasy because they were so dishonest in their business practices, they weren't always taken at their word. It was kind of an interesting thing. According to a Hebrew writing known as the Midrash, there was no occupation lower than that of a shepherd. Which is something that I find interesting because Israel's greatest king, David, before he was a king, David was a shepherd. And so here you have the greatest king in Israel's history that came from what is considered the lowest of the occupations, the most untrustworthy, the dirtiest, the unclean, and all of that. And then you have this story about the shepherds tending their flocks at night, and they're the first ones to hear the good news about Jesus, who would be called the Good Shepherd or the Lamb of God. And so I find it so incredibly fascinating, this almost swing of the lowest to the highest and this perception of shepherds and the greatest king. It's a fascinating dynamic to me as you look at the story. Now, I like to think, personally, that the shepherds were just laying in the fields and looking up at the stars, and everything was peaceful and everything was quiet. These guys were working, and they were working hard to keep the sheep corralled and to keep the sheep protected and all those types of things. It's believed that they were likely staying in tents or huts because around this time of year, when they believe this story took place, The sheep were constantly being pastured somewhere, and so the shepherds traveled and slept in tents and lodged actually in the field, so they didn't really go home. They stayed and were like on call 24/7 for the sheep. It's believed that the flocks that they're guarding outside of Bethlehem, because this whole story takes place outside of Bethlehem or in Bethlehem around that area, that the sheep they were guarding were designated to be temple sacrifices, and so that because they were guarding the temple sacrifices, they were like at the top, the top tier of the shepherd class. But even at that, they still would have been considered among the lowest of the low. And so that's who the story starts out about. That night, When this baby was born, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And then it says, suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. And I like to think of this again, this idea in my head, which probably isn't even remotely accurate, but I have this idea in my head that they're laying there in the fields and everything's peaceful and calm and they're looking at the beautiful stars and they're sharing with each other the events of the day. And then boom, all of a sudden, the normal, the ordinary, everything that's going on is disrupted. And it says, suddenly, there was an angel of the Lord appeared among them. And the term for angel there is literally means messenger. And the term for angel is used throughout the Old Testament part of the Bible quite frequently. Sometimes it is a natural person who just is a messenger of God. Many of the Old Testament prophets were referred to as messengers. It's the same word. But there were other times where it was clearly the presence of a supernatural being. In this instance, it is clearly the presence of a supernatural being sent with a message from God. So an angel of the Lord appeared among them. Now, I find the among them part interesting because as they were spread out around doing their job and tending the flock of sheep and all of that, all of a sudden in the midst of them is an angel. And so I wonder if they looked around at each other. I wonder if they looked through the angel to look around at each other, or if all of their eyes just zeroed in and all of a sudden nobody else or nothing else around them mattered. I wonder what this looked like for them. It says, and the radiance of the Lord's glory shone around them. Now, if you were going about the ordinary of your day, hanging out with some friends, doing your job at your cube around the, with your coworkers, standing around the water cooler talking, and all of a sudden, in the middle of your ordinary day, an angel shows up and the radiance of God's glory shines all about them. How would you respond? What would you do? Yeah. You'd pass out. Go to the nearest restroom to change your shorts. Well, here's how the shepherd's response. It says, they were terrified. Yeah, they were terrified. And the word for terrified means literally fear of great fear. So they were experiencing a fear of great fear. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. And the construction in the Greek language in which Luke would have written there is indicative of an action that is ongoing that needs to stop. And so it's almost like instead of saying, don't be afraid, they're saying, stop being afraid. In this moment right now, we know that you are afraid. So stop being afraid. He says, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Now, typically, when an angel showed up, when a messenger of God showed up, typically throughout the biblical narrative, it is one of two or three things that's going on. Either that messenger is bringing news of God's wrath, or it is bringing some form of God's judgment, or at the very least, that angel is bringing really, really bad news. And so that is why they are terrified. The more common occurrences of an angel showing up is when they're bringing bad news. What I find fascinating about this is throughout the Old Testament, the angel brought news of judgment, wrath, and all of that. And then when the New Testament part of the Bible shows up, the first time the angel shows up in the New Testament, it is to bring good news to Joseph, Mary, and the angels about and Zachariah and Elizabeth about the birth and the coming. So there's this transition that takes place from the angel bringing bad news to the angel bringing good news. The shepherds would not have known that until this very moment. So it makes sense that they were terrified. But instead of this angel bringing bad news or judgment or wrath, the angel brings good news of great joy to all people. Says the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, another thing that takes place in the Greek construction that our English translations don't really convey as well is that the way that Luke wrote this, he did not include the articles. So the thus are not there. This would literally read, Savior, Messiah, Lord has been born. Some translations translate this, Christ the Lord is born. And this is the only place in the New Testament where those words in the Greek language are used together like they're used here. And when they're used the way that they're used and translated Christ the Lord, it becomes the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew words that mean Jehovah or Yahweh, which was their word for God. And so when the angel announces the Savior, Messiah, Lord has been born, Christ the Lord has been born, he isn't saying that God has just sent a rescuer. God hasn't just sent a redeemer. God himself has taken on human form. God has been born. The word for Savior means one who rescues. The word for Messiah means an anointed one. It was commonly used for specific kings that were considered anointed kings over a nation. And then it became to be used for the Messiah, the anointed one who would be sent by God to redeem and restore the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had waited a very, very long time for the Messiah. Most of the shepherds would have been Jewish. They would have waited for the Messiah. And so when the angel comes and announces that Savior, the one who saves and the one who rescues, the Messiah, the anointed one to be sent by God, and Lord, that Christ the Lord word there, would have been clearly understood by them that the arrival of the Messiah that they had long awaited had taken place. But between the time that the Old Testament, that we have the end of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament, those two parts of the Bible, in between those two things, there was a 400-year period of silence. A 400-year period of the nation of Israel waiting for God to not reveal himself, but there had been this silence, and they were waiting for that silence from God to end, and they believed the arrival of the Messiah would mark the end of that. So that's what's going on in this story. When the angel shows up and the angel says, Savior, Messiah, Lord has been born, and it brings good news of great joy to all people. And then it says, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Now, today, if it was communicated to us that someone had a baby and you wanted to go visit the baby, the likely starting point for you to go visit would be the local hospital where the baby was born. Nowadays, though, if it's after a couple of days, you might start in the home, because most likely they've gone back home. In the first century, you would have started in the home. You would not have started looking for a baby to be born in a stable. You would not have started looking for a baby to be born in a manger, which is basically a feeding trough or a feeding or watering trough for animals. It would not have been uncommon for a baby to be wrapped snugly in cloth, but it would have been very unusual for a baby to be born in a manger. The shepherds, when they received this news, it would probably be safe to assume that there had been a baby born in Bethlehem. And so they are given clarity about which baby has been born in Bethlehem by saying, you will find him, which indicates that they're supposed to do what? They're supposed to go find right? It says, you will find him wrapped in snugly in cloth of strips of cloth and lying in a manger. So now you have another suddenly aspect to the story. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven. So as if one angel isn't enough, now there is a vast host of angels, armies of heaven, and they are praising God, and they are saying, glory to God in the highest in heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. The word for peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And it doesn't mean just rest from war. It means general well-being and general contentment and all that. So when it says peace on earth, it's communicating. I mean, there is a sense to peace from war because this world would have known much war. And so it would have been bringing peace. But as if one angel isn't enough, now there's a whole host of angels. And they've been told about Savior, Messiah, Lord. You'll find him lying in a manger. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what this moment in history would have been like for those shepherds? The lowest of the low, ceremonial and religiously unclean, looked down upon for being deceitful in their business practices, not known to great fantasy. So when they go to tell this story, people would not think it's something they made up. They would distrust them in their business practices, but take them at their word with something like this. And so there's the message, the good news of great joy is that the Savior, Messiah, Lord has been born. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. It says, when the angels had returned to heaven, and I would love to know what that was like, you know? I mean, all of a sudden they're there in the midst of you and then this great heavenly... And the message that the angels sang was much different than what the choirs of earth would have sung in worship to the emperor. So they're very different messaging going on. But I would love to know what it looked like when they returned to heaven. You know, we get in their arrival that it was suddenly, but I wonder what their departure looked like. You know, did they trail off like single file in this cool little line back up to heaven, or did they just go? Because what I try to do is I try to put myself in the position of the shepherds and what they're experiencing and all that. So it says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So the angel, the messenger from God, sent a message to them about something that they believe has happened. They don't question it. They don't challenge it. They believe it has happened. And in response to their belief, to the good news of great joy for all people, they want to go see for themselves. They are compelled to go. There is a sense of urgency. One of the things a shepherd would never do is to leave the sheep unattended. And there seems to be an indication here. I'm sure that they took care of making the sheep were tended to and taken care of and all of that. But there's a sense of urgency for right now, based on what we have just experienced and based on what we have heard, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that happened. And then it says, they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. So sometimes when we as a family sit down to watch a TV show together, you know, and we watch it on DVR and you can fast forward through the commercials, and you guys know an hour long TV show broadcast is really only 42 minutes long. because you fast forward the commercial and all that. So we will watch a we're like masters at this. We will watch a 42-minute TV show in an hour and a half because of the number of times that we have to pause it for something. They hurried to the village, and they found the baby, Mary and Joseph. And I'll come back to the 42-minute, hour and a half thing in just a minute. It's when the shepherds go back along the way, how long it took them to get back from the stable to the sheep because of stopping and telling people along the way. So I'll go back to that. They hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And here's what I wonder about this part of the story. They hurried there. They hurried to get there. But I don't think they hurried there. Does that make sense? I think while they were there, they didn't hurry to leave. I think they stayed. And I wonder how long they stayed. And I wonder why what they did while they were there. I wonder if the shepherds, these dirty, low-life liars, I wonder if they were the first ones to hold the baby Jesus other than Mary and Joseph. We know they were the first ones to hear the news about Jesus other than Mary and Joseph. But I wonder if they were the first ones to hold the baby. And I wonder if while they were there, if they looked at Mary and Joseph and went, "Psst, hey, come here. Let me tell you a secret about this baby. The angel came and told us that this baby is Savior, Messiah, Lord." And Joseph and Mary go, "Yeah, angel told us same thing. We've known for a little while. We've known for like 9 months. We've known." I wonder what that interaction was like. And I wonder when it came time, you know, they had to go back. They had to go back to the shepherds, the sheep. They had to go back to the normal of their day. They had to go back to life as they knew it before the announcement of the baby. But now life as before would never be the same because now it was life after the news of the baby. So I wonder what that moment was like when they said goodbye to Mary and Joseph and said goodbye to the baby. Savior, Messiah, Lord. Hey, sorry, dude, we got to leave you and go back to the sheep. I wonder if they didn't want to leave. I wonder if they wanted to stay and hold on and cling to the experience, if nothing else, of this baby being born. So it goes, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. This is where it takes us 45 minutes to, or an hour and a half to watch a 45-minute show. I wonder how long it took them to get back. After seeing the baby, they told everyone. Now, if you are familiar with the story of the first Christmas, Joseph and Mary have traveled to Bethlehem from Nazareth because of a census that had been ordered by Augustus. So they had to travel, as did many other people. Bethlehem was probably very, very crowded with Jewish people who had traveled for the census. And it says here that they told everyone. I imagine that they didn't make it very far before they encountered the next person. Probably would have been time efficient to just gather everybody together and tell them. But as they left and as they made the journey back to the field, it says they told everyone about what had happened and what the angel had told them. Good news of great joy for all people. And then it says, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Though they were deceitful in business practices, they weren't known for fantasy, and so when they told the story, people tended to say, maybe there's something to it, that maybe there's some legitimacy to what you're saying. It says, But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The word that's translated kept there almost means all the while. Mary was keeping these things closely within herself. Mary was keeping the news that the angel had shared with her, that she had found favor with God and would give birth to a son who would rescue his people from their sins. And she held closely the dynamics between her and Joseph, a young married couple who by all cultural standards should have ended their relationship. But Joseph had come and said, hey, an angel visited me. And the angel said, this is what this baby's going to be. And we should give him the name Jesus. And then the shepherds come and say, wow, we were doing our thing at night with the sheep. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up and says, this is the baby, the Messiah, Savior, Lord. And Mary keeps these things closely within herself. And the word that's translated thought is also translated pondered, and it means bringing together and comparing by weighing facts. So Mary kept these things closely, and she compared what the angel said to her and what the angel said to Joseph and what the angel said to the shepherds and how the baby was born and how the baby was conceived and all these things that she knew that had happened, that were fact to her. And she thought about them, and she kept them close within herself, and she weighed them as true. It says, the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. I don't know how the shepherds filled their time before the angel showed up. I don't know if they told stories. I don't know if, I don't know. I don't know what they did. But I know that now after the angel and after they had gone and after they had seen, it says now they spent their time glorifying and praising God and telling anyone and everyone about the good news of great joy for all people, about this baby that had been born. Because when they went and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, it was just as the angel had said. The word that's used for glorify comes from a Greek word that means to have an opinion, and then to have a good opinion, and then to estimate the true worth of something. So the shepherds were now glorifying and praising God, having heard the news of great joy for all people, having gone and seen the baby for themselves, having gone and told everyone and gone back to life. They had estimated the true worth of this baby and determined, just as the angel said, this was indeed Savior, Messiah, Lord. God did not send a redeemer, or I'm sorry, God did not send a rescuer, a warrior, a soldier. God sent a savior for man's deepest need of relationship with God that had been broken by sin. And it was just as the angel told them. So imagine with me for a minute that you have been invited to a celebration. But the requirement to accept the invitation is that you are joyful, that you are faithful, joyful, and triumphant. Could you accept the invitation? What if there's another invitation that if you're faithless, joyless, and defeated, you can come and discover how to be transformed into faithful, joyful, and triumphant? What if the two invitations are actually the same invitation found in the same story? Good news. of great joy for all people that results in people like you and people like me being transformed into joyful, faithful, joyful, and triumphant. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for those of us who are finding ourselves to be faithless, joyless, and feeling defeated, to be able to find a path to becoming faithful, joyful, and triumphant. Thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus, Savior, Messiah, Lord, to people like us who can sometimes feel as though we are like the shepherds, the lowliest and the outcast. God, thank you for loving us that much. And thank you for the story of the first Christmas and all that entails of good news, of great joy for all people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.